All right, well, tonight's lesson is a little bit different. We've been going through the book of Proverbs for 15 and a half months, and now we're going to go through a book that only has 10 chapters, not 31, and not verse. You know, we're still going to go verse by verse, but we can talk about it in large sections and large chunks, so we can talk about this letter. Tonight, though, we're going to introduce the book. And I hope that we're excited about how we introduce this book, because I think it's very applicable to where we are today in our own life. First of all, some things that I learned about going through the book of Esther. One, the book of Esther from chapter 1 to chapter 10 all covers about 12 years of time. So there's all kinds of things that happen in those 12 years of her life. Also, it is a book that was clearly written well after the fact. So they, because it took 12 years, they didn't write everything and then stop and write some more and stop and write some more and stop. This book is really the history about how the Feast of Purim, which is what it's called even today, the Feast of Purim came about. The idea is that Esther saved Israel, the Jews, and Haman lost his life because he was the villain. Even today, it's celebrated in the 12th month of in the Jewish calendar, which is our March, which is interesting because you celebrate the Feast of Purim, and then you turn around and you celebrate Passover in the very next month. So you celebrate God's rescuing the children of Israel, and then you celebrate Easter, God rescuing all people. I found that kind of be very interesting myself. There are, back in the day, there were people like Martin Luther that did not believe that Esther should actually be what he called canonical, meaning that it shouldn't have even been a part of the Bible, specifically because it doesn't mention the word of God, the name of God at all. And there's a lot of people that still today have this idea that Esther shouldn't be here. It shouldn't be a book that we study because it's not part of the Bible and it doesn't talk about anything about God. Which I think if we realize that it's the history of the Feast of Purim and a Holocaust, the rescue of the annihilation of the Jews, I think it's important that we have it here because we certainly can see God's providence in that, right? And God's handiwork.
In my book, in my Bible, it's the introduction of Esther, and it just says God's hand of providence and protection on behalf of his people is evident throughout the book of Esther.
Yeah.
So, I mean, why wouldn't God's name, why wouldn't she talk about it? Is this just because she's just, I don't know, I'm confused.
Well, so if you're writing a book about the history of a feast, you may not always write in that God did this and this and this. But I think there's another reason. And I think it's because we get to ask this question, where's God? Is God really here?
I think it's also relevant, too, to kind of point out for people that try to say, like, Esther shouldn't belong in the Bible. Like, you have to look at the context, too, of what, like, why some of these people are mentioned and stuff. Like, for example, Haman, that's in the book of Esther, was related to the Amalekites? Is that how you say it?
The Amalekites,
yeah. And originally God had told, I don't know who, it was like an army or something like that, to go annihilate, destroy them all, and they left one child. And that child is like the great-grandparent of Haman. And Haman was the one that was trying to destroy the Jews.
Yeah, so in chapter 3, we're introduced to Haman the Agagite.
Yeah.
And so we have to kind of go back to 1 Samuel 15, and we'll look at this later. But in 1 Samuel 15, we see that Saul was commanded to annihilate the Amalekites.
Yeah.
And if you remember, that is the battle that he failed to do what God told him to do, and Samuel came and told him, "You're out, new king, and it's going to be David." The king that he did not kill was Agag, the king. Agag had descendants that were not killed back in their home, and this young man, Haman, is a descendant of them, and he was an Agagite, descendant from the very king that God told Saul to kill and did not.
Yeah,
it's very interesting how God's providence, even then, he said, "Hey, wipe them all out. It's going to be a problem." And when they didn't do it, years later, we see, oh, now look at that. Now we have to deal with this problem.
That's why I think the book of Esther is so relevant, because it shows there's a purpose and there's a reason for why God does things, where like some people might say, well, that's cruel. Why would God want to annihilate like a whole, like, you know, group of people? Like, that doesn't make sense. That's not a very compassionate or loving God, people might say. Mm-hmm. But the book of Esther kind of shows, like, you know, when you disobey God, your actions have consequences, and there's a reason why God says to do things. But not only that, but God will still use his own people to take care of the problem. Like, you know, if they listen to God and they do the right thing.
Yeah.
But, yeah.
Good. I like where this is going. The author of Esther is actually unknown. We don't know if Esther wrote it. We don't know if Mordecai wrote it. We don't know if a rabbi wrote it out of, you know, some historical things. We don't really know who wrote it. We know that it is a history of the feast, and all the things that happened are factual. We know that this happened sometime in the 5th century BC. So if you look at your timeline, you hit zero and you go backwards, right? So we're in the 499, 498 to 550, something like that, BC is about when this event occurred. The king in the King James is called Ahasuerus. In the NIV, he's called Xerxes. He is the King Xerxes that went to Greece and tried to fight the Spartans and tried to take over Greece. He had an empire from India all the way to Ethiopia, 127 provinces. And we'll look at all that, you know, next week. So our primary players are King Xerxes of history. If you and I'll say this, and I don't really like to get into movies, especially when we're talking about God's word, but the movie 300, it's very gory. There's a lot of things in it that are hateful and terrible and gross.
I tried to watch it, I couldn't get through.
Right.
I can't either.
But it's based on a book called The Gates of Fire. And it's The Gates of Fire, The Battle of Thermopylae. And when I was talking to my father-in-law years and years ago, I was telling him that I had got this book. She said, "Hey, what book do you want for Valentine's Day? I want this book." Okay, so I'm like, "That looks like an interesting book. I don't know anything about it." Well, and then he told me that it was a book that was required if you were in the Army and you were going through OCS, Officer Candidate School. And if you were going through OCS, that was required reading. And I was like, "Oh, really? So what did you learn from it?" And so we had good conversations all the time while I was reading that book. And what it depicts is King Xerxes, who is a man who believed himself to be a god, right? God-like. He's the big deal. And all throughout Esther, we see that he's trying to be the big deal. And then you have these Spartans, and King Leonidas leads by example his men. When you're in the military side of it and they look at him as a leader, he was boots on the ground leader. He wasn't sitting on top of the hill looking down watching his men die. He was actually with them and leading them. So we have, that's kind of what the premise of the book is. It shows these two leaders, right? But one of the things that it does is it describes King Xerxes in this grand manner, and he has hundreds of thousands of troops that come with him, and these 300 men hold off this entire army in the hills and the mountains of Thermopylae. And even today, there's a plaque in Greece in the hills of Thermopylae that says, to the Spartans and the men of Thermopylae, da 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 da, right? Paying tribute to their sacrifice. So that's a real story that actually happened, and we're actually going to see in the Book of Esther approximately when that actually occurred. It's a side note. It's between two verses. Then he came back and he was sad, right? It's right between those two verses. But that's what happened there, and we'll talk about that too. But all of our players, so we've got Queen Vashti, we've got Esther, we've got Haman, and we have Mordecai. And I really want to talk about what tonight, as we introduce this whole book, I want us to think about what was it that Mordecai and Esther were holding on to, specifically Mordecai in all of this. What was he holding on to? We've already said that throughout this entire book, we do not see the name of God. It doesn't say God was there. It doesn't say God rescued. It doesn't say God said. It's just a whole series of events that happened. And to put things, yes.
Who was the king?
Xerxes. Xerxes.
I've never gotten that.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah. I would have spelled it with a Z, but,
yeah.
You know.
And then you said Mordecai and Esther and who else?
Haman. Mm-hmm. Queen Vashti. And we even have an advisor, and his name is Memucan. Memucan. Memucan.
Well, and Xerxes, not to complicate it, but Xerxes, like, in mine is, we always said it, Ahasuerus.
Ahasuerus is the King James Version.
Right.
So Xerxes is a Greek name. Ahasuerus was his Persian name.
So, yeah. So you could see one or the other.
Yeah, you'll see either one used in the book. So the question is, where is God, and what is Mordecai holding on to? And the Jewish population, quite frankly, what are they holding on to? And I hope that when we get through this, we have a very good picture, not to delay our start in Esther, but we have a good picture of what we are all hanging on to. Okay? So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Next week we will have the Esther scepter. I think that's what we decided to call it.
Yes.
We'll have the Esther scepter next week, also known as, if you ever watched the movie Home, the Shusher. The Shusher. If you're holding the scepter, everyone has to shush. So, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Do we have anyone who would be willing to read? Okay, thank you.
Now the Lord said to Abraham, go out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoke to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
Haran.
Okay. Then Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, and brother's son, and all, possessions that kept, that they had gathered, and the poor people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan.
Okay. So somebody tell me, you did fine. What happened here?
The Lord told Abram to go with his family, and then go to the great nation, and then he left.
Okay. So God made a promise, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Anyone want to read that? Go ahead.
When Abraham was 99
years old. I'm going to stop you right there. Does it actually say Abraham or does it say Abram?
I'm sorry, it's Abram. Yeah.
Okay, let's let it say Abram because there's a big change that's coming here.
Yeah, and through verse 9, right?
Yes.
Okay, sorry. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations.
Okay. So, we now have the layout of the covenant, correct? What also happened here?
His name changed.
All right, so I'm going to go to the board.
We'll write this out. The name Abram means high father. Okay? Name Abraham, I'm going to say that right that way right now, so that we really catch this picture of what just happened. God said, I'm going to call you Abraham. Okay? The H is a really like the breath. And what it actually is in Hebrew is it indicates that Abraham became the breath. Like the breath, the very breath of God. So when you would pronounce his name, you would say Abraham, right? Abraham. Because he was, God breathed, God changed something completely and said, you're going to be the father of what?
Many nations.
And it's interesting that we put this up here, and we're going to actually turn to Galatians chapter 3 in just a minute. Not yet. We have one more set of verses to read yet. But I want us to catch this picture. This also happened to Sarah. So Sarah's name
Sarah was Sarai, right? And does anybody, if you read just a little bit further ahead, you'll find out what that means. What does Sarai mean?
Princess.
Princess means Sarah. So her name became Sarah, the breath of God. She became princess. So the father of many nations, Deborah, the very breath of God, changing his name and changing his life and entering into this relationship. And his wife, Sarah, that breath of God, almost like a refreshment, right? She was this, her name originally was something very dreary, to be very honest. I apologize, I can't remember what it meant. If somebody's got the Google, you can look up Sarai and tell me what it means.
Well, mine says both names come from the same root, meaning princess.
Good.
So the Sarai still kind of means my princess or my lady, but it indicates more of a restriction to like a dominion within a family or a household. So you could think of it like, yeah, like a restricted, or you could put like my lady as a sense. But it still means princess, but it's just like a, like just to a household.
Okay. So this almost is royal, right?
Yeah, so or that one is like to all nations.
All nations.
Sarai is just to a household.
Okay.
But, and that's interesting because I was getting ready to ask. So before, he still had a covenant with Abram,
mm-hmm.
but it was just between me and you. And he just said, I'm going to multiply.
Yes.
Then all of a sudden he's like, oh, wait. Let's extend this a little further. Let's make sure you're the father of many nations. And then his covenant switches to the descendants throughout all of their generations.
Very good catch. That was going to be my next question. In the first conversation that he had with God when he was 75 years old, what was the extent? What she just said, what was the extent of that relationship? It was to his family. Now, Abram has shown himself faithful all the way through. And now he's going to be Abraham, right? The very breath of God. He's going to get a son out of this at 99 years old, right? And his name is going to be named Isaac.
This part absolutely blows my mind. How a 99-year-old man can father a child. Age.
Keep in mind, they lived a little bit longer than what we did.
Yeah, hundreds of years.
Yeah. So prior to the flood, everyone lived almost 900 and some years, mm-hmm. right? After the flood, because of the water vapor that was now allowing UV light coming in, our bodies began to decay.
Okay.
And so they did not live as long as 900 years. They lived a shorter time frame. Moses, for example, we're going to look at him in a little bit. He was 120 years old when he died,
yeah.
right? So at 99, and so at 100 years old, give or take, he has Isaac. He already has Ishmael at that point in time too, right? Ishmael was 13 years old at that time. All right, so there's that.
So now let's turn over to chapter 22.
Oh, so you had other kids, right?
Yes. Oh, yeah, because that's, yeah. Yeah, I'm not trying to minimize that.
I have a quick question.
Yes.
Where will I go to find out about the breath?
So I found that in the commentary, and the commentary that I used was edited by Kent Hughes. That's who the commentary came from. He edited it. Someone else wrote it, but he edited it. He's part of the editing team.
And they highlighted this idea that God just didn't give him a new name. He gave him the very sound of his breath in his name, right? So now we are up to Genesis chapter 22, and we want to read this, these verses 15 through 18. There's a lot more here that we could read, but I really want us to focus on what these promises are and what is Mordecai hanging his hat on, okay? So verses 15 through 18, what do we see? Anyone want to read?
Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, the princess, but her name will be called Sarah, princess."
Are you in chapter 22?
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. No, that's not what mine says. Okay, what did you say again? 15:8?
Yeah, 15:8.
The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "By myself, on the basis of who I am," that was in parentheses, "I have sworn an oath, declares the Lord, that since you have done this thing and have not withheld from me your son, your only son of promise, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven and like the sand on the seashore, and your seeds shall possess the gate of their enemies as conquerors. Through your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have heard and obeyed my voice."
Okay, so the event here was Abraham and Isaac going up on the mountainside, going up on the mountain, and God literally having to stop Abraham's hand from plunging the knife into Isaac because to all offer him as a sacrifice on the altar. Do we remember this story? Okay. All right, so that's exactly what happened, and God said, "Hey, because you actually went through with this, and you were going to give me your only son." Does this sound familiar? Mm-hmm. "Hey, guess what? There's a ram in the bushes. Go get that ram. Untie Isaac, and you and Isaac take that ram and sacrifice the ram." Right? That's what happened just prior to the angel saying this to Abraham. And God giving him, reiterating this promise, but that he would be the father of all nations, right? Many nations. And what's going to come out of this is that he is going to be the those who come after him will be kings, and they will reign. Can anyone tell me what line does Jesus come from?
David.
King David. Where does David come from? Judah. Where does Judah come from? It's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Mm-hmm. Of Jacob. Where did Jacob come from?
Abraham.
What?
Abraham.
Isaac, then Abraham. That's right. Jesus, Abraham. You can make that whole track right there, right? We run all that way back. So the idea here is that's a big promise, isn't it? So let's go forward to Genesis chapter 3. Now, Galatians chapter 3. And as we turn there, I want to ask you this. Would Mordecai have known Galatians chapter 3? No. What would have Mordecai known?
What
would have Mordecai known? He would have known this story, right? Yeah, he would have known this promise of Abraham. Now, we're going to the book of Galatians because I want us to tie this to us. Galatians is the first of the Go Eat Popcorn books. Anybody know that?
Yeah.
Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Go Eat Popcorn. What'd you say?
Deuteronomy is what he said.
Yeah, we're going to go to Deuteronomy. Don't worry. We'll get there. So what I want us to see is this little promise that we have that Paul points out to us. And this begins in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Do we have a volunteer?
I can.
Go ahead.
1 through 9?
Yes.
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was continued to him as righteousness. For then that is those who faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "And you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Okay. So what did we just point out, and what were the questions asked, and what is the point that Paul is trying to make?
One of the questions was, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing
of
faith?
Okay, that's the question. So the question is, do you have a relationship with God because of your observation and your doing all the law? Or do we have a relationship with God because of our faith?
It should be because of our faith.
It is because of our faith. And he goes on to make that argument that is because of our faith. But because we are Gentiles, right? Because we as Gentiles have faith, what now? No.
We don't.
Where does Abraham come in? It says it right here. So in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." What's that? Salvation, right? Okay? When we say that someone's been credited with righteousness, they've been saved. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, right? That's what that was accounted to him for. When we go on, it says, "Understand then that those who believe," meaning if you and I believe in Jesus Christ and we accept Jesus as our Savior, those of us who believe are children of Abraham. Thus, the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced it in the gospel in advance of Abraham by saying, "All nations will be blessed through you." We just read that back in the book of Genesis. So that promise to Abraham, if we accept Jesus as our Savior, extends to yes. And so now we have this idea.
So,
go ahead.
So are we descendants of Abraham then at that point?
That's exactly what Paul is pointing out. Okay. That because God changed his name here and made him of the father of many nations, it didn't say his descendants.
Right.
He said, through Abraham, you will become children of Abraham because of, who did we just say came from Abraham? Jesus, who died on the cross, gave us our salvation. And when we put our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, this fulfills Abraham. We become children of Abraham. We become God's children, God's chosen, right? We're like a child of Israel. We are part of that covenant through Abraham. Okay? My point, what is the point?
Well,
Mordecai was hanging his hat. And the Jews, by the time they got to the book of Esther, they had already been taken in captivity. We read that when we studied the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 1, King Artaxerxes, who was Xerxes' dad, uncle, he took the children of Israel out of Jerusalem. In fact, earlier on in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar took them out and put them in Babylon. And in fact, down in Nebuchadnezzar's world, Daniel, remember that? Daniel in the lion's den, King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Stole them out of Israel, took them all. Artaxerxes did the same exact thing. But then Artaxerxes said, hey, you guys can go back and build that wall. All this time. Now, the question is, why do I have a chain?
They were slaves, weren't they?
They were. They were slaves.
In Persia, or wherever they were.
In Persia.
Yeah.
Yep, in Babylon, India. So, Ian, I would like for you to take one of those links in front of you and find one that represents you. You think that one really represents you really well. Pick it, tie that off. Very good, that's perfect. All right, so for the sake of a demonstration and an argument, our question tonight is, where is God? Right? So we're going to find out where God is.
He's in control of the leaves.
Yeah. It's even better than that. So Kim, one of those links in front of you looks like it might be Abraham. Find one that's Abraham. Not at the beginning, certainly not at the end. All right, perfect. So we have us over here in the red, and we have Abraham starting over here in the blue. If you would please, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It is the last book of the Bible, the last book that Moses wrote. Oh, hey, look at that. I'm in Numbers and still looking for it. That's silly.
Deuteronomy what?
Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. And we want to read verses 1 through 8. Do I have anybody to read that? Go ahead.
Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites in their land. And he destroyed them. 1:8. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you.
Pay attention here.
Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed.
Very good. What happened? What is Moses' message?
Can you find a place for Moses, please?
What is the message of Moses?
I want to say just to always have faith in God.
Yeah. God is going where?
With them.
God is going with them
before.
In front of them, right?
So as long as we're following God's footsteps, we're protected, we're good.
Sure. So now, please find a place for Esther.
Oh, wow. This is so exciting.
As we take on this chapter, as we, next week, we will, I promise, we will read chapter 1, okay? Between now and then, we're just kind of going to give all the cliff notes. We're going to actually give all the secrets away that happened in this book. Esther, and I'm going to put it into our culture, our words, okay? Not that we put our values on them, but that way we understand from our perspective what it is that's actually happening in this land. The king throws a big party for 180 days. Then he throws a party just for the people who did the party for 7 days. He asks his wife to come, the queen, to stand in front of them with her crown. According to rabbinic history, that meant she was to wear her crown. Didn't mean she was going to be in a robe. Didn't mean she was going to have any clothes on. She was to be there in her crown. Xerxes was pretty drunk. His power went to his head. And she said, I will not do that. I will not shame myself. And he banished her. He got rid of her. At this moment, Xerxes goes off, fights a war, comes back, and now all of a sudden, all of his advisors realize he's sad. What do we need to do? So this is where I'm going to say it in our language. They went out and they found all the pretty girls in all 127 provinces, brought them right back to his palace, and said, okay, here's what's going to happen. We're going to groom you, and you're going to sleep with the king. And if he likes you, you can come back. But if not, guess what? You're never going to see him again.
That makes no sense.
Right? But that was the culture. She was taken. She was put up. And she was taught how to smell good, how to behave, how to look pretty, how to put on the perfumes, how to put on the costumes, how to put on the makeup. And her job was to sleep with the king once. In our world, we call that rape. And then, to top it all off, she was cast aside with the rest of the concubines to maybe come before the king when he decided that they could come.
They didn't get to go back to their homes, right?
They did not get to go back to their homes. They were confined. Yes, they were confined to eunuchs to serve them, and they served in the concubine home. They did not go back to where they were being treated pleasantly. Now they are in this hateful world where, pardon me, women who are desiring power, and it can become a very vicious, vicious place. This young lady is elevated to queen. And she has overcome, if I can use that word, all of these terrible trials in her life that were allowed to happen to her. She was an orphan. Her uncle was raising her. She didn't have parents because they were killed prior to her going at some point in time in her life. The question is, where's God? I'm going to fast forward just for a minute because we're going to look at that red bag right there. And I know it's 8 o'clock. I'm going to make this very quick. That red hanky there is where Ian's life is. In fact, that red hanky, because Ian is sitting right in front of us, we are all under the influence of Ian. That's where we are. Last week was a hard week. The very beginning of the week, there was a young Ukrainian girl stabbed. High profile. For no reason. We saw the depravity of man happen. A few days later, we see another depraved event where we have a school shooting. And a little 10-year-old boy jumps in front of and pushes his friend out of the way and takes a bullet and dies. I don't know. I'm sorry. Hopefully he lived.
I read a newspaper.
I apologize.
He actually died and he was better.
Okay. Tragic event. And these are only the news events. These aren't the hundreds of thousands of things that have happened throughout this week in robberies, abuse, rape, terror. And then we have a young man like Charlie Kirk who is completely taken out. A young man who had an opportunity and had a platform to allow people. I'm going to give you two examples. He had an interview with Russell Brand. I don't know if any of you are, maybe some of you are not old enough to know who he is. He's a comedian. If you look up some of his old stuff, very, very raunchy. Terrible. Not funny, just crass.
He's the English guy.
He's the English guy.
Yes.
In the interview that he had with Charlie Kirk, he sat down with two Bibles. And Charlie said, why two Bibles? He goes, I have one to read every day, and I have one that I study because I don't know how to do it out of both. Russell Brand, who by his own admission says that he was a man of debauchery. And he loves Jesus. Charlie Kirk gave him a platform to talk about his faith, his conversion, the change in his heart, and the change in his life. Charlie Kirk also had a second interview. He did many interviews, but two of the most prominent interviews that I saw that he did. He interviewed a young lady who had been one of the top performers on OnlyFans from 2019 to 2024. Her testimony goes like this. In December of 2024, my now husband asked me if I knew Jesus. He didn't even know who I was. Her name is Nala Ray. Top performer. By March, by December of 24, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. By March of 25 this year, she got married to her now husband. She gave up all of OnlyFans. She gave up all of, she has consequences from that.
I don't know what that is. What is it?
OnlyFans?
Pornography.
It's, yes, she was heavily involved in pornography. She was a porn star and people were paying her. On OnlyFans, you pay for the experience. So she was receiving upwards of, well, she wasn't because she had a lot of other people getting money, but $5 million a year was what her earnings bottom line was. Her testimony just a few months ago with Charlie Kirk was, God loves me, and I'm so surprised. And I'm so thankful that I am out. I'm working on my relationship with my mom. My mother-in-law has been such a big help. I dress modestly. I understand what modesty means. So as we approach this whole book of Esther, I kept asking myself, where's God? We are at the red hanky. Esther was at the blue hanky. When we look at just our life, when we look at the red handkerchief, and we look at Ian, and we look at all the rest of us because we're under Ian's influence, when we only focus on what is going on at the red handkerchief, we miss something. Because there is no way, if we just focus on that red handkerchief, all the things that I just said, there isn't any way possible for us to see that God is here, is it? Where's God? Where's God in all those things? Let's look at that light blue one. Where's God in Esther? Where's God there? Who is protecting her? Turn over to Romans chapter 8, and this is where we're going to end. And I know we are well over, but I don't care. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 28. And I'll read it all the way through. It says this. Oh, I'm sorry.
It's okay. Romans what?
Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I'm going to stop right there for a minute and ask you, how do we believe that?
Faith.
Evidence. There's a chain on the table. This chain runs through every single one of these events. You see that? Right here is the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Here, God made a covenant with Abraham. Here, Moses remembered it and challenged the children of Israel. There, Esther had to endure in the red. We endure daily. All different things. What's common? This chain. Let's read the next verse. Here's where the chain is. For those God foreknew, he predestined. And I'm going to help us out just a little bit here and say that word predestined means he pre-planned. He has a plan to be conformed to the likeness of his son. If he knew us, that's what he wants for us. And he says that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30. And those he predestined, or those he pre-planned, those he planned for, he also called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for it, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How does this work? How does all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose? How does that work? It works like this. Each one of these rags represent individual events. And when we look at them individually, sometimes in my life, I can't see what God is doing. And it's frustrating. 30 years we've been doing whatever we're doing, and I still can't see what God's doing, right? Abraham could have said that. From age 75 to 99. I can't even see what God's doing. What in the world? But when we take ourselves out of the equation and we look at these as events on God's timeline,
God says, all of these events, even when he gets over to Esther, this chain represents God's timeline. And all the things that happened in Esther's life were for good. And all the things that happened in that red rag in our life, last week, this week, next week, it's on God's timeline. And when we look at God's timeline and not our life, then we can say all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Now we'll end Esther chapter 4. We're going to end with Mordecai's challenge to Esther. And I believe that Mordecai was focused on the chain. I believe he was focused on the promise that God made to Abraham. He was focused on this challenge that Moses gave to the children of Israel to be strong and courageous and go before the Lord and walk with the Lord. And this is what Mordecai says to his niece in chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 14. He says this: when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Esther, do not think because you are in the king's house that you alone of all Jews will escape. If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And here it is. And who knows? But you have come to a royal position for just such a time as this. All of the disaster, what we would call disaster that happened to Esther, Mordecai challenges her to not look at herself. He challenges her to look at this chain. Look at it from the perspective that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, because he pre-planned, he predestined us to have a relationship with him. So when we focus on that red rag in our own life, we need to make sure we're remembering, even in the disasters, even in the hurts in our own life, even when the things that just don't seem right, God has a purpose. You may be able to encourage someone. You have an opportunity to be a light. How? Not just because you know God, because the experiences in your life, and I'm not saying they're fun, they're hard. But I challenge us with Mordecai's words for us to focus on that chain. Focus on it from a perspective of God. That is the introduction to our book and our walk through the book of Esther. I apologize it took a little bit longer tonight, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we know that you are God. And we know sometimes, Lord, it's hard for us to see it. Forgive us. Grow our faith. Grow our eyes to see you always. Help us to look for you, seek you, and desire. Lord, bless our walk through Esther this next week as we study, as we learn, and as we grow. In Jesus' name, amen.